Lord God and Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide all of our thoughts so that we might concentrate on what it is you want to say to us this morning. And Lord, we pray that as you speak to us, we will be obedient to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Do sit down. Thank you very much, Catherine, for reminding me about Everton this morning. Yes, Liverpool lost yesterday, I'm sorry. But I'm afraid Everton have lost all four of their first games this season. So not good to be an Everton supporter at the moment. We're going to talk about dying seeds and living seeds. We're continuing our sermon series on lessons from nature. I might just pause at the moment to say, Catherine was mentioning one or two things in the newsletter. I recommend that you read the article that Peter has written in the newsletter, because if you fall asleep during my sermon, which is permissible, all you need to do is read Peter's article, which is a fantastic summary of what I actually want to say this morning. Today, as we look on nature, we might actually be tempted to despair. Because largely because of greed, exploitation, thoughtlessness, and yes, ignorance, we, humankind, have rather spoilt God's wonderful, wonderful creation. However, in recent years, we've become more and more aware of this. And certainly, we're making efforts to repair some of the damage. It might seem a really enormous task, and it is, of course. But we needn't despair. It's amazing, isn't it, how God himself will renew the creation that we may have devastated. I wonder if some of you recently have watched the television programs, the wildlife programs by Iolo Williams. And he's a Welshman, as most of you will know, but he's been revisiting some of the Welsh valleys. And we've been shown pictures of those valleys some 30, 40, 50 years ago, and the state they were in because of all the mining that went on in South Wales. But now he's revisiting them. And many of you will see the wonderful, wonderful recreation of all wildlife in those valleys. No longer are they dark and dismal, pit-like places with the huge, awful slag heaps, but they're now wonderfully green with loads of vegetation and loads of wildlife. Yes, it's a wonderful thing. Although, in fact, nature might appear at times to die, God, in fact, can renew it and bring it back to life again. Our gospel reading this morning told us these words from Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I know these words talk of dying, but actually they're words of tremendous hope. We're now in the chestnut season. As a boy, I used to love these conkers. Aren't they beautiful? Of course, they fall to the ground, this green, very prickly shell. Looks pretty ugly, but when you break it open, you find this beautiful, beautiful seed, a conker. When I was a boy, I used to love to collect conkers. And because I lived in Liverpool, a city, of course, it was quite a job trying to find a chestnut tree. But we would find a chestnut tree and we would collect the conkers. Now, as a boy, I did two things with the conkers. Either I would keep the conker in my bedroom and I would just admire it because it was so beautiful, or I would thread a hole in the conker. I'd put a string in the conker, and you all know, don't you? I'd hold it up. I would find a friend who'd also done the same. And then, of course, we'd try to smash each other's conker to bits to see which conker was the strongest. By the way, I believe now children are not encouraged to do this. They virtually have to wear armor because of the risks involved in order to play conkers. But it was a wonderful thing to do. However, either by keeping it on the shelf or by playing conkers, actually, that was the end. However, Anne's son Andrew, some 40 years ago, when he was something like 3 years old, picked up a conker in Cirencester Park in Gloucestershire. And he took it home, and he didn't actually put it on the mantel shelf or play conkers. He put it in a pot with some soil. And guess what? After a short time, a little shoot came through and it grew into a sapling and then a small tree. But at that time, Anne lived in a house with a small garden, and chestnut trees grow quite large, so something had to be done about it. So what Andrew did, he took it to his grandfather, who had a farm in Herefordshire, and there the young sapling was planted in the ground. Now let's move forward 20 years from then. And when we retired, Anne and I moved to that farm, or part of that farm, in Herefordshire. And you know what? That young sapling was a huge chestnut tree, producing its own chestnuts, hundreds of them. Will you indulge me if I just take the story a little further? Now, when we came to live in Herefordshire, we actually planted a few of those conkers in pots and brought them to our house here in Market Drayton. And we have a very small garden. And so gradually they grew, until, in fact, one of them was at least about 10 foot tall in a pot, and it couldn't be there much longer. But we knew somebody who had some land where the chestnut tree sapling could possibly be planted again. And that was Simon and Julia's place out in Longford Old Hall. And that little sapling was taken out, two of them in fact, and planted on their land. And now they are chestnut trees. And Simon's just showed me a photograph of one of them, and on that chestnut tree are more chestnuts. So that one little chestnut that Andrew planted has produced not only hundreds and hundreds of other chestnuts, but now it's producing, in fact, more and more chestnut trees. Just one seed sown in the ground, although apparently buried, became alive again. Now, we're told in the gospel reading that some Greeks came to Philip, and then from Philip to Andrew, and then to Jesus, and they said, "We would like to see Jesus." Oh, isn't that encouraging? Here they are. They want to see Jesus. And then Andrew told Jesus, "There are some Greeks here who want to see you." I wonder what we'd have expected Jesus's reply to be. Well, I bet you wouldn't have expected this to be replied. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very, verily, truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." What a strange answer. What was Jesus getting at? Well, we read a little bit further on that Jesus went to say, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, the Greeks had come and they wanted to see the human Jesus, the Jesus perhaps they'd heard about, who did all those miracles and had wonderful teachings. But Jesus, in his reply, is really saying, what you really need to see is the real Jesus. And the real Jesus is actually someone who's going to die on a cross. He's going to be buried. But actually, he's going to rise from the dead and in glorious, glorious, unimaginable glory, he's then going to reign with his Father in heaven. That is the real Jesus. And that's the Jesus we all need to know. Jesus is referring, of course, here to what was the fulfillment of his purpose of coming to the earth, that he would die on the cross in our place, that he will give himself for us so that we might have life. So Jesus is actually saying about the seed, this is an illustration, in fact, of what I am going to do. I'm going to die and be buried, but that's not the end, because I'm going to rise again. And then you will see who the real Jesus is, the Son of God, God himself. We all need to know this real Jesus. But you know, Jesus then went on to say, actually, if you wish to follow me, the same applies to you as well. You, like the seed, have to die so that you can become alive again. At the very beginning, if we want to become Christians, if we want to be followers of Jesus, strangely enough, Jesus says, well, actually, you have to die. When Nicodemus, one of the Jewish leaders, came to Jesus at night, Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. In other words, you have to die in one sense so that you can be born again. And Paul, in his epistles, puts it like this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It's clear, isn't it? It sounds a bit depressing that we have to die. But Paul and Jesus are saying to him, but this is just it, you see. Because when you die, you actually get new life, eternal life with Jesus, eternal life with God. And it's not just a one-off. It's not just something that happens once. This dying and living again has to continue. It has to be a continuous process. What Jesus is saying, you have to give up self and you have to live for me. Now, I guess for all of us, we know that. We know that self has to go and that Jesus has to live through our lives, and we fail every day. Probably we all know at the end of the day, perhaps at the beginning of the day, we promised Jesus, today, Lord Jesus, I will really serve you, I will put you first, I will be second. And at night we come to him in prayer and we say, missed out again, I didn't do that, I thought of myself first before I thought of you, before I thought of other people. Well, let's not despair. The fact is, when this conker is put into the ground and it comes to life again, It's not the conqueror, but it's God that gives this conqueror life. God is the creator of all things, and God gives this conqueror life to become a new tree. And when we fail, we have to remember that although we might fail, just as God can bring the conqueror back to life, so God willingly forgives us and gives us strength day by day to do our very best for him. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we think of people in the world who have left the greatest impression and people who we admire, they're not the people who saw glamour, they're not the celebrities, they're not even the politicians. The people who gave themselves so that others might benefit. Mother Teresa, for instance, William Wilberforce. People who, in fact, gave up their lives so that others could benefit. They're the people who we really admire. Perhaps the challenge is, what type of conquerors do we want to be? The conquerors that, as a boy, I actually had, either put them on one side and admired them, or just tried to smash them to smithereens. Or that conqueror that Anne's son Andrew did, and he planted it. You see, we have a choice in a way, don't we? Do we just want people to admire us and point to us and say, what a wonderful person that is? Do we want to be people, perhaps, who dominate other people and smash them to pieces so that we can be on top? Or are we like conquerors that are buried, giving up self, in fact, that so that others might benefit? Jesus challenges us, doesn't he, to live a life not of self, but a life for him, so that he comes and dwells in our lives. And they don't see us, they see Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that when people see Jesus in us, it may well be that just like those Greeks, they too will want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. How wonderful it'll be if people around us, seeing Jesus in us, will then say, I too want to see Jesus.